awesome. Thank you very much. You know, when God created human beings, he designed us with an incredibly complex set of tools for communication. Think about it. I mean, sure, we communicate with words that are spoken or words that are sung, but there are lots of other ways that we also communicate. Let's see if that works. If I just click my fingers, there we go. We communicate with smiles. Sorry, I don't have a clicker, guys. We communicate our friendliness and our approval and our happiness with smiles. With a furrowed brow, we use to communicate anger, disapproval, frustration. And of course, the smoke coming out of your ears might also be a clue that we're upset or angry. What are some of the other ways that we communicate just without words? Can you think of any? I heard somebody say eyes, with our eyes. Thank you. We can communicate with our eyes. There's some really sad eyes right there. We also can communicate. Let me just back up. We can communicate with our body language. Oh, it worked. It worked. You know, when it comes to helping people find their way to God, most of us hope that we can do it without words. True, isn't it? We get so nervous about sharing our faith with our neighbors, our loved ones, our friends, our coworkers. We get so nervous about that that we tend to feel like, I wish there was a way I could do this without having to go up and talk to them about it, because it makes us very nervous. St. Francis once said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Well, I think we love that. We embrace that. Most of us hope that words are never necessary. But can we really carry out the mission of Jesus without words? I mean, sure, our actions speak loudly. We have that expression, actions speak louder than words. And our actions do speak loudly. But eventually, somebody has to share the gospel with words. So today we're concluding our series on how to bless your neighbor. We bumped this, you might remember, before Christmas, before Advent. We bumped this final week to the end of the year because we had a speaker in November, and that kind of put us out by 1 week. And we didn't want to mess up our Advent plans, and so we're finishing our series today. Now, the Bless series is really, at its heart, about our vision for sharing the wholeness of Jesus with a broken world. Now, understand, this isn't just the mission of Fairview Avenue Church. This is your mission, and it's my mission, and it's our mission together, isn't it? But too often, you know, rather than getting into the game, we're sitting on the sidelines, we're waiting for somebody else to carry the tune. Somebody else is going to carry the mission. So throughout this series, we've been encouraging you and challenging each other to live the mission of Jesus. And the best way to live this mission is to be a blessing to the people and places that God puts us in our lives. We've been challenging each other to live out five missional practices that we call the blessed practices, and I put them up here on the screen. Blessed practices, B, begin with prayer. L is listen with care. E is our favorite part, eat together. S is serve. And then finally, we get to the hard part, speaking with words, sharing our story. Well, you know, it's easy to embrace the first four parts of this, but that last one, sharing our story, that's hard for us. Final S, as we share our story, is actually easier than you might think. We want to bless our friends, our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, or anybody else we come into contact with. and help them find their way to God. And to do that, words are necessary. So there are easier ways to do this. First of all, sharing your story doesn't have to be hard. I mean, if we need to share the truth about Jesus and the whole gospel, how do we do it? Well, most of us hold back, and not necessarily because we don't see the opportunity there to speak. Have you ever been in a conversation? I've been in a number of these conversations where you're in a conversation with somebody, and you get that feeling that you should say something, you know, like way down in here, the Holy Spirit starts giving you that little nudge. You feel like you should say something, and then you're getting that fluttery feeling in the pit of your stomach or that little voice in the back of your head that says, this is it. This is it. There's something you should or could say about your relationship with God right now. Here's your opportunity. But even though the words are on the tip of my tongue, sometimes I just don't say them. I'm just too nervous. Now, why is that? Why do I get nervous? You know what? What's getting in the way of that? Why? How am I getting in my own way? Well, first of all, you know, I think a lot of us feel like I don't have what it takes. You know, we think that sharing our stories for the super religious people. We think that it's for people who have tons of understanding about the Bible more than we do, or for people who have a very specific gift. I mean, after all, what happens if a debate breaks out? What do you do then? You know, what happens if they start asking you questions? Well, I don't have all the answers. I'm here to humbly admit to you today that, you know, I'm a teaching pastor, and I don't have all the answers either. I wish I did. You know, some of those things I might have to wait and talk to the Lord about. We may not have all the answers to life's challenging questions, but what we have is actually better. We have our own story. You know, when Jesus sent his disciples out to share the good news, this is what he said to them. He said, don't worry. Don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time, for it is not you who will be speaking. It is the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I mean, Jesus didn't send them out with an iPad full of answers to or some kind of secret guidebook, you know. He sent them out with the confidence that the Holy Spirit would give them the words on the way. And we aren't speaking words on our own. If you are a Christ follower, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And that's what it takes. Another excuse that we use sometimes, and I've used this, I don't want to impose my beliefs on other people. Ever feel like that? I do sometimes, you know. Well, we've all seen the stereotypes in movies or on the evening news or our Aunt Bessie, you know, somebody in our family, angry Christians with, you know, you almost picture them with bullhorns and trying to jam the Bible down people's throats and shouting and just quoting scriptures at people and not really talking to people. And if that's what you're afraid of, good. I mean, don't do that. It doesn't work. And it usually antagonizes people. And you've seen lots and lots of examples of that, I'm sure. However, humbly and authentically sharing how following Jesus has made a big difference in your life is not really imposing your faith on anyone. I love that there's a quote from D.T. Niles, and it reminds us of what we're really doing when we're sharing our story. He says, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. I like that. If we really believe that what we found in Jesus is good news, why shouldn't we share it with other people? To keep it to ourselves is kind of like hoarding our bread when other people around us are going hungry. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's if you've, you know, gone through memorizing, this is part of what we sometimes call the Roman Road. You ever memorize that? It's a series of scriptures that might help lead somebody to Jesus. And this is a very well-known verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then Paul goes on to say this, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him. And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about them, about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? It's the words that we speak that can help others in the direction of bread. Words can help us move beyond hoping that people will find their way to God to actually helping someone find their way to God, right? Now, finally, we sometimes, I think, stop ourselves from sharing God because it makes me feel uncomfortable. I have to cut right to the chase on this one. You ready? Of course it makes you feel uncomfortable. But will we allow that to stop us from sharing? I mean, Carl Stanley puts it this way, and I like how he puts it. He says, God's plan for enlarging his kingdom is so simple. One person telling another about the Savior. Just remember, someone's eternal destiny is at stake. The joy you'll have when you meet that person in heaven will far exceed any discomfort you feel in sharing the gospel. And I can tell you that about 5 years ago, when my mom was dying of cancer, and I went out to visit her, I knew it was going to be the last time I'd see her before she'd pass, and I wanted to make absolute sure that she knew the Lord, and that she knew the Lord, you know? And so I wasn't quite sure how to broach that subject. I really prayed about it, and it got towards the end of my visit there. And so one day I just got up in the morning, and I walked from my sister's up to my mom's place, and we sat down to have coffee, and I thought, I'll just jump right in. I just did. And I shared a little bit of my story with my mom. You know, I don't think there were parts of it that she had never heard before. And then as we finished that time together, she was more than willing to pray to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's like she'd been waiting for me to speak up. And I think sometimes we put up walls in our minds that don't really exist. You know, we expect that people will push us away or rebel or you know, reject us in some way. But I don't think that's often the case. Yeah, it might happen. It might happen. But I think the majority of people today are very hungry for something. You know, we pray and we hope for revival. You know, for a little while there, it was a real spark seeming to move across this country. And then it kind of just sort of settled down again. But something has been happening in the country that's kind of exciting is that for several years, attendance in church was starting to drop off, and now it's starting to pick up again. And you know the group that's going back to church the most? Millennials, the younger folks, because they have a hunger inside. They want to see it fed. So we expect to be rejected. And yet there are opportunities in which we can share. Our discomfort is real. But we have to realize that the message we're carrying is important enough to go through a little temporary awkwardness. And you know, you aren't sharing your story alone. The Holy Spirit is going with you, and he's going to speak through you. So we need to start thinking, let's move beyond hoping to starting to help. Let's share our story. The truth is, it doesn't really have to be very complicated. You know, one of the great stories in Scripture about how the gospel affects someone, how Jesus affects someone, is the story of Jesus and the blind man that you find in John chapter 9. And I want to show you what I mean, to use this story to illustrate that, you know, as we look at one of Jesus' closest friends, we look at John. And he tells us about a guy who had to share his story in some pretty intimidating circumstances. And here's how the story begins. It's real simple. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. So apparently he's out for a stroll in Jerusalem, and he encounters this man. And we don't know the man's name, but we do know he's blind. And then a little bit later in the same scripture, we learn about his very low standing in the community. He identifies this way. The man who used to sit and beg. The man who used to sit and beg. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised that this person is a central character in the story. This is the kind of person that Jesus reaches out to, right? And God seems to have a habit of using the lowly and the ordinary people and the seemingly insignificant people to reveal his glory. And he does it all the way through Scripture. As Jesus encounters this man, he does a really strange thing. It says, then Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread mud over the blind man's eyes. I don't know if you get the same reaction when you read this, but when I read this story, it's kind of go, ick. You know, I'm glad it isn't my story because I sure wouldn't have been cooperative. It's a little bit gross. But thankfully, the blind man goes along. He follows Jesus' instructions. Jesus sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and guess what? A miracle happens. And this man who's been blind since birth can all of a sudden see. Can you imagine the ruckus that made? I mean, this guy is not going to be quiet about it. I sometimes wonder when I read this story if this is where we get the expression, rub some dirt on it. Now, that's kind of a dad thing to say, right? You know, you fell, you bruised your knee, rub some dirt on it. Compound fracture, rub some dirt on it. You know, those kinds of things. But anyway, this man is healed, and obviously he's thrilled, and he can't keep quiet about what just happened to him. When his neighbors ask him what happened, he says, the man they called Jesus made mud, spread it over my eyes, and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. He couldn't explain how it happened. He didn't have all the answers, so he simply told them what Jesus had done for him. And his life was forever changed. But not everybody's rejoicing about what Jesus did. His adversaries, the Pharisees, are none too happy about what's happening. I mean, they're concerned about Jesus' rising popularity that's been happening for some time now. But it seems in this instance, Jesus has taken this to a whole new level. And despite their skepticism, they recognize that this man has been changed. And it's hard to argue with the evidence. You know, it's clear evidence that he has a changed life. But the sneaky old Pharisees, they try to trap Jesus, right? And the healing took place on a Sabbath. Now, for the Pharisees, that was proof that Jesus was a sinner, because the law strictly forbid working on the Sabbath, and they considered healing working. So they dragged the man before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council, and they want to build a case against Jesus, and so they start, you know, interrogating him, and they say to him, give glory to God by telling the truth. They don't think he's telling the truth. And they say, we know this man is a sinner. Talking about Jesus here. But here's what the man says. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I love what he said there, because he knew that he wasn't going to out-debate the religious leaders. He wasn't going to be able to out-argue them. He wasn't going to be able to quote scripture at them. They knew scripture better than anybody. He wasn't able to, you know, quote theology to them. But he wasn't going to back down about what happened to him either. So he simply told them how he had been changed. He shared his story. He said, I was blind, but now I see. But today, I want to suggest that this man's story can be used as a kind of a simple outline for sharing our own story. And it looks like this. Start with your life before Jesus. I was blind, the man said. That's who I was before I met Jesus. What was your life like before you met Jesus? You remember? Or if you grew up in church knowing all about Jesus, what was your life like before you got serious about following him? I mean, your story begins with who you were. Not too long ago, here I shared my story about coming to faith in Jesus, and my faith was, my life before Jesus was turning into a bit of a train wreck. My family had been through a lot. Man had tried to kill my father and threatened the whole family. And then we lost our family business and our home. It was a tough time, and I was a very unhappy man. And I was searching for answers. I was searching for some way to fill this hole inside of me that I had. I felt so empty all the time. I was searching for answers. So I turned, like a lot of people, to drugs and ended up overdosing on PCP twice. I had my dream job, but I was really unhappy. Well, that was my life before Jesus. And your story doesn't have to be complicated, and it doesn't have to be dramatic. What about how you met Jesus? That's the second part. You start with your life before you knew Jesus, what that was like, and then tell the part about how you came to know Jesus as your Savior. What did the blind beggar say? He said, well, he put mud on my eyes, and I was healed. How do you find your way to God? How did you find your way to Jesus? I mean, did a friend invite you to church? Was it through a youth group? Did a family member introduce you to Jesus? Did you go through a hard time and somehow that hard time led you to faith in Christ? Did an experience inspire you to start getting serious about committing your life to him? What happened to you? What was your own personal experience? How you met Jesus is a really important part of your story. For me, I was feeling very frustrated at life, and I had just broken up with my fiance and all of these other things had happened, and I was feeling like I was caught in a spin cycle. It was like everything was the same over and over and over and over again. And then I met a young man who was a lot like me, and we had a lot of similar interests, and we got talking, and I found out that God had changed his life. He told me his story. And I saw something really desirable in the life that he had with his family. You know, John Maxwell says you only change for one of two reasons, right? You change because you hurt so bad you have to change, or you change because you see something so desirable that you want to change. For me, it was both. And Ernie and Carolyn Townsend led me to Jesus in their living room after we had shared a meal together. Sound familiar? From the bless process, you know, eat together. It breaks down all kinds of barriers and makes us quite willing to hear things that we might not hear under other circumstances. And they led me to Jesus right there, sitting in their living room. So there's your life before Jesus. There's how you met Jesus, and then there's the natural part, my life since Jesus. You know, what's your life like since then? What did the man say? I was blind, but now I see, right? I mean, what difference has happened in your life since finding God? How has knowing Jesus impacted how you walk through both the good and the bad things in life? Did you catch that? The good and the bad. People will be impacted when you are honest about the challenges that you face even since meeting Jesus. Let's face it, we want to just tell the good stuff. But sometimes it's very helpful to people, especially if they've been through some hard times, to hear how you've struggled and yet still maintained your faith in Jesus. You know, my life didn't instantly become perfect. I had to live out the consequences of my previous life. That was part of the unfolding of this in my life. But it was changed, and my life was different, and I was much more content, and I didn't feel that same emptiness anymore that I had felt before, and I felt a real sense of purpose that I didn't have before. And I was able to get through a lot of the hard stuff with God's help and with the encouragement of this new church community that I now belong to. There was pain and there was discomfort, but in Jesus, I was able to start over, which is kind of how I ended up here 43 years later, right? I hope your story is simpler than mine. I really do. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you lived for him most of your life. I mean, that's an awesome testimony that God has the power to keep. I mean, that's part of my wife Bonnie's testimony. Now, what she shares is that God has the power to keep. So, just to recap, share your life before Jesus. Share how you met Jesus. Share how your life is different now. And try to be yourself. I mean, God wants to use you as you are. Not a made-up, everything's-always-okay version of you that's not really you. God wants to use you and your story. Now, every single one of us has a story that we can share. And so today I want to leave you with three things, really simple things. The first is this: let God write your story. So maybe you're here today and you haven't had a life-altering encounter with Jesus. Maybe that hasn't happened to you yet. But I'm so glad you're here today anyway. I mean, who knows? It might even be today that you make this decision to follow Jesus. This place might be where you encounter Jesus and realize how much he has loved you from before time even began. Now, no matter what's happened in your life to this point, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God wants to write a new story in your life moving forward. That's awesome. Come and talk with me. Talk to one of our deacons. Talk to somebody who has been walking the journey for a little while. And we would love to help you take that step forward in your journey today. We really would. The second thing is compose your story. Now, if you found your way to God, I mean, I really want to challenge you to take a little bit of time this week to craft your story. Now, I'm not talking about making stuff up. I'm not talking about exaggerating. But writing your story down can help you to share it. My life before Jesus, how I met Jesus, my life since Jesus. You know, you don't have to write a book. It could be simple, just a few-minute version of your story, your elevator pitch. I was at a convention one time, and a woman in the elevator found out that she was a writer and editor, and I was telling her about this book I'd been writing, so she says, okay, give me your elevator pitch. Now, an elevator pitch is that 1 or 2 minutes you have in the elevator before the doors open. And she wanted me to share the synopsis of the book that I was writing in that very short period of time, which I was able to do. She actually connected really well and said, hey, you know, keep in touch. Wish I had, because now I'm about ready for publishing. But, you know, that elevator pitch, what's your elevator pitch? Can you reduce your story? Can you make it into something really simple to tell in a very short time? The Apostle Peter says to us, oh, no slide for that, but I'll leave that up there. Always be prepared to give an answer to everybody who asks. Everybody who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. How come you hope in eternal life? How come you hope in Jesus? What's your reason for doing that? Well, that's your story, right? Now, one of the things you can't argue with, you can argue with theology, you can argue, you know, people argue against Scripture, but it's hard for them to argue against your story because it happened to you. It's your personal experience, right? So, if you're following this blessed concept that we've been talking about, if you're beginning with prayer, if you're listening to them with care, like really listening, if you share meals with them together, if you find ways to serve them, there will come a time when people will ask you about your life. And the question is, are you ready to share your story? And so the final challenge here is this, and it's not even there. Ask God for an opportunity to share your story. Ask God for an opportunity to share your story. When I worked in a warehouse, I used to always, when I was putting myself through college, Bonnie and I were first married then. My first year, I worked in this warehouse at night, went to school during the day, and I would pray as I was going into work, I would pray, Lord, let them ask the questions. So that I wasn't intrusive into their life, I would ask, Lord, please let them ask the questions. And almost invariably, somebody would ask me a question about faith. They knew I was going to Bible college. It was right across the road from the warehouse. They were aware of it, and they knew that I was studying to be a pastor, and so they would ask me questions. You know, of course, they were expecting me to have all the answers, and I didn't. But we would have these wonderful conversations. Same thing when I had the hobby of skydiving, and I was going out, and especially times when we were packing parachutes, and all these people were beside, we were lined up beside each other on the ground packing parachutes and talking, and inevitably somebody would ask me questions. You know, and skydivers are kind of like bikers with wings, you know, they have a little bit of a rough side to them. But everybody is a tender part when it comes to that search for God. And you would be surprised at the depth of conversation I was able to have. So ask God for an opportunity to share your story. And that's part of carrying out the mission of Christ. And that's using our words. So be bold and be willing to be stretched out of your comfort zone and ask God for an opportunity to share that story with the people in the places where God has sent. Remember last month we had you praying for, Lord, show me, five people that I can pray for, five people that I can share with, five people that I can, that you'll bring me to. And so we're coming back to that again. Maybe pray specifically for those five people that God will give you an opportunity to share your story, okay? And I'll tell you what, the way I usually say it, if there's a natural opening in the conversation, is I'll say, do you mind if I share my story with you? Sometimes people will just say, hey, what's your story? what's up? And, I can't think of a time when I asked people if they'd let me share my story, that they said no. I can't think of a single time. Let's all pray this week that God will give us the opportunity to share and to invite our friends, and to be in that place, whether it's in your home, having a meal together, or maybe it's invite them to church, to come to church where they'll hear the story of Christ. And if you want some assistance praying for your friends, I encourage you to download this Bless app that I've referred to before. I'm still using it. I really like it. This scan code up here, this QR code, it'll take you to the Bless app. And the Bless app will give you a list of people that you can pray for, five people at a time, right in your neighborhood. And it will give you little prompts to remind you to pray for them. And I find that to be really encouraging. So there's another way you can do that. Well, we have been called to bless the world. And hopefully, as we've gone through this series and talked about this in other contexts, you've come to recognize the people and the places that God is calling you. Just imagine your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members, having a life changing encounter with Jesus. So let's go and share our stories, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made of his own life so that we may be forgiven and live forever with you. Lord, help us this week to find opportunities to share our story and to be bold enough to share it. And Lord, if someone here feels you pulling on their heart to begin that story with you, please draw their hearts by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, to be good storytellers for Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.